two or three are gathered together in your name, you will be there. And pray that you open our hearts by your Holy Spirit. Have him reveal the treasures which are hidden in your word to our comfort. And give us hearts that are good ground, that the seed which is here sown may sprout, grow, and finally produce fruit unto perfection. I pray that for each one of us, the word may become engrafted to save our souls. I pray this in your name. Amen. We'd like to begin, as we normally do, by extending a warm welcome to those of you who are worshiping with us via the conference call, and also those who will be receiving the CDs and the tapes. The service today is coming from beautiful Coon Valley, Wisconsin, here again, where it certainly looks like spring outside because everything is green, and the grass and everything else is growing like crazy because we've had rain virtually every day for the last week. It doesn't seem to want to turn itself off. But it's a beautiful day here, and cooled off a little bit, very comfortable. And we'd like you to open your Bibles with us to Revelation chapter 8. We're in the middle of the blowing of the four trumpets, as you recall, and the text today is the blowing of the fourth trumpet, found in Revelation chapter 8, verses 12 and 13. And the reading goes like this. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and the night likewise. And behold, I heard, and I beheld, and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound. Once again, and this happens so often, we find ourselves going back to the opening books of Scripture in order to understand the final book. And here, as we contemplate the darkening of a third part of the sun and the moon and the stars, we go all the way back to the fourth day of creation recorded in Genesis 1, beginning at verse 14. And the Holy Spirit tells us this. And God said, Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And it was so. And God made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night. He made the stars also. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth. And to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. And the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Let them be for signs. Long story short, among the many, many signs which God has placed into the heavens on the fourth day, the key ones are the Maseroth. Maseroth are mentioned in the latter chapters of Job. And the translation of that Hebrew word Maseroth means the 12 signs of the zodiac. These are 12 constellations, and each one of these major constellations has three minor constellations which verify the meaning of the major one. They're called decans. So the main signs in the heaven that we're looking at right now number 12 plus 36, 48. The 12 signs of the zodiac, each having three decans. These signs were put into the heavens hundreds and hundreds of years before one page of Holy Scripture had been written. The signs are pictures. And these pictures teach the very same truths that later on the Holy Spirit put into words when He inspired Scripture. The signs in the heavens can rightly be called the gospel in the stars. They show in picture form what the Bible tells us in words. The struggle between the serpent and the seed. The story of sin and grace. The precious truth of God's Son coming into this world and dying on the cross to save His people from their sins. It's all there. And there are no contradictions. There are different books that have been written on this. Two of them are just excellent. One of them I've mentioned many times before. It's called The Gospel and the Stars. It's written by a Lutheran pastor called Zeiss. And there's another one that's equally as good called The Witness of the Stars, which was written by a man overseas. Zeiss was in our continent, and overseas, it was written by a man named Bullinger. And I'd like to read the opening words of Dr. Bullinger, which he, the way he begins his book on The Witness of the Stars. He says this: "For more than 2,500 years, the world was without a written revelation from God. The question is, did God leave Himself without a witness? The question is answered very positively by the written word that He did not. In Romans chapter 1, verse 19, it is declared that, quote, that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." That's the end of the quote from Romans 1:19. Now Bullinger continues, "But how was God known? How were His invisible things, His plans, His purposes, His counsels, known since the creation of the world? We are told by the Holy Spirit in Romans chapter 10, verse 18, having stated in verse 17 that, quote, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, he asks, but I say, have they not all heard? Yes, verily. That's the end of the quote. And we may ask, how have they heard? The answer follows. Their sound went into all the earth, and their words, their teaching, message, instruction, unto the ends of the world. What words? What instruction? Whose message? Whose teaching? There is only one answer, and that is the heavens. This is settled by the fact that the passage is quoted from Psalm 19, the first part of which is occupied with the revelation of God written in the heavens, and the latter part with the revelation of God written in the Word. This is the simple explanation of this beautiful psalm. That is why its two subjects are brought together. It has often perplexed many why there should be that abrupt departure in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The fact is, there is nothing abrupt in it, and it is no departure. It is simply the transition to the second of the two great revelations which are thus placed in juxtaposition. The first is the revelation of the Creator in His works, while the second is the revelation of the covenant Jehovah in His Word. And so you have the two witnesses, the gospel in the stars and the gospel in Scripture. Now the fourth trumpet sounds in verse 12. And notice how many times the term the third part is used in this one verse. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars. So as the third part of them was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, the night and the night likewise. Five times that fraction is mentioned, the third part. And I've still got an awful lot of studying to do on this particular part of things, but one thing is definitely clear to me, and that is that when we're talking about the third part, which is mentioned 13 times in the blowing of the seven trumpets, we're talking about the enemies of God and the warfare that God is conducting against them. This is extremely important. We've got to remember this. Now here, once again, we see the deadly effect of false doctrine. The poison that the false prophets are spreading by either adding to the Word of God or taking away from it. Each is equally dreadful. The signs which God placed into the heaven on the fourth day are now being darkened at the blasting of the fourth trumpet. The signs no longer point to anything, or perhaps better, they no longer point to any one. They no longer give any direction. The sun is also darkened, and the moon is darkened. Now, you've been taught that in order to understand Scripture, what you have to do is get out your concordance, look up some of these words, and see how it is that the Holy Spirit uses them in other places of Scripture. Scripture interprets itself. That's the way the Holy Spirit writes. Now, we look at the word stars. The third part of the stars were darkened. And we've looked at this before. Last week we had quite a bit on this. But just to review a little bit and have a few other passages here. A key passage here is Job 26 verse 13. By his spirit he hath garnished the heavens. His hand hath formed the crooked serpent. Now, the crooked serpent is the constellation Draco, the dragon. It's a picture of the devil, if ever there was one. And in Job 26, we're told that when God put the signs in the heavens and created the stars to be signs, he did this by his Holy Spirit. By his Spirit, he hath garnished the heavens. And the same Holy Spirit that put these stars into the heavens as signs is also the Holy Spirit that wrote Scripture. So you've got a perfect agreement between the two. We're not going to read all of Psalm 19 this morning or this early evening. I'd like you to do that at home. It's a very fascinating psalm. And one of the things that will not be evident to you reading in a translation is that the psalm is divided, so-called divided, into two parts. The first part talking about the stars in the heavens and the sun. And the second part, from verse 7 on, talking about the written word of God. In the first six verses, where the Holy Spirit is telling us about the stars, he sometimes uses words that a scribe would use in writing. They're literary words. And then when he gets to verse 7 and following, when he's talking about the written word of God, he sometimes uses words that are astronomical words, words that an astronomer would use when talking about the heaven. So the psalm dovetails. There's no split here. I mean, some commentators have even said that these are two separate psalms that somehow got hooked together. Well, they're not. There's one psalm here. They're teaching the same thing, and they hook together very, very nicely. Now, Psalm 19 begins with these words. The heavens declare the glory of God. There's not a true believer alive on the face of the earth that would deny the fact that Jesus Christ is the glory of God in human form. Now, this is the mystery of the birth at Bethlehem. The Almighty, everlasting, eternal God becoming man. Born into the world the same way you and I were. As a little baby, a helpless little baby placed in the manger at Bethlehem. Increasing in wisdom and stature. And yet at the very same time, true God in every single sense of the word. He is the glory of God made man. And if this is true, then the words in Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, could also be translated, as far as their sense goes, the heavens declare Jesus Christ. Just like Scripture does. It is His book. Well, the stars are His stars, and the signs all point to Him, every single one of them. The psalm reads, Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth His handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. These are the words that are quoted by Paul in the New Testament, in Romans, I believe, and taken right directly from Psalm 19. This proves that there's nobody at the last day that's going to be able to say, I never had a chance. Paul had a chance. The gospel in the stars. It's all there. Now, it wasn't only the stars, the third part of the stars. It was also the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon. Now, you look up the word sun in Scripture, you find that, and I'm talking about the S-U-N, the sun that shines in the heavens, there are about 150 references to the sun in Holy Scripture. It is a very, very important word. Usually, it refers to the sun as being the source of light. In thy light shall we see light. We all know the importance of the sun for physical life. If the sun were suddenly put out, we would die. And the S-O-N is every bit as important for our spiritual life. Before I read the first 4.5 verses of Psalm 19, I'm going to start with the second half of verse 4 and also verse 5. In them hath He set a tabernacle for the sun, the S-U-N, which is as a bridegroom coming forth out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. So here, the sun, the S-U-N, that was put into the skies on the fourth day of creation, is compared to the S-O-N, the Son of God, who came into this dark world as the true light that gives light to every man. And this sun is compared to a bridegroom. And there are many titles that Jesus Christ has in Holy Scripture. But the most blessed one, to me, is that He is the bridegroom and his church is the bride. And this is ultimately why he came into the world. He shall save his people from their sins. The bride that the Father gave him from before the creation of the world, but she was lost and condemned in sin when Adam fell and revolted against God and took the whole human race with him. This is called original sin. Now, people say it's not fair, but yes, it is. It's very fair. God's not unfair. God could have condemned all of us to hell on the spot, but instead he sent his son into the world to die for the sins of the world. Now the moon. What about the moon? You know, God looks at the sun and moon and stars a lot differently than astronomers in our day do. You won't find an astronomer alive that would call the sun and the moon great lights. Because there are stars out there that are many, many, many times bigger and brighter than the sun, let alone the moon. But God created the earth. And God created the earth to be the home for man, who was made in his image. And the two lights in the heavens that have the most direct effect on the earth are the sun and the moon. And so God calls them two great lights. The greater light, the sun, was to rule the day. The lesser light, the moon, was to rule the night. Now the Jewish people had what we call a lunar calendar. It's different from the calendar we have. Their church festivals revolved around the moon. Many times the new moon. It's no secret to anyone who's had even an elementary course in astronomy that the moon has no light of her own. She has reflected light, the light of the sun. Psalm 36, verse 9 says this, "For with thee is the fountain of life. In thy light shall we see light." Question, what happens to the moon if the sun suddenly is darkened? Well, if the sun is darkened, the moon is darkened also, because the moon reflects the light from the sun. She has no light of her own. The same way with every true child of God. Any good work that we have can be traced back to Jesus Christ and His Holy Spirit and the Father also. We bear fruit, but the truth of the matter still stands. I am the vine, you are the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. And then the truth, as the poet puts it. Light accepted giveth sight. Light rejected bringeth night. If I the love of light do lose, who will help me sight to choose? And you see now the effects of the teachings of the false prophets. The sun and the moon and the stars are darkened. The light no longer shines. The third part of them is darkened. But you see, then the signs have no meaning. Changing the Word of God, adding to it, taking away from it. This is deadly poison. Verse 13, "And I beheld and heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, by reason of the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels, which are yet to sound." Depending upon which translation you're reading, you may find a different word than the word angel, because some manuscripts have the word eagle. The Greek word there would be a single eagle. If I'm not mistaken, the Amplified Bible translates it similar to that. I beheld and heard a single eagle flying through the midst of heaven. It's kind of up for grabs which manuscripts you want to look at there. They, as far as I've been told, seem very equally divided. In the end, I suppose it doesn't make a whole lot of difference here, but if the word eagle is used, which many people believe that it is, one of our professors at the seminary translated it that way, then you look up the word eagle in Scripture and you find out that very often eagles are connected with God's judgment against his enemies. For two examples of this, Deuteronomy chapter 28 verse 49 reads this way, "The Lord shall bring a nation against thee from far, from the end of the earth, as swift as the eagle flieth, a nation whose tongue thou shalt not understand." This was a heathen nation that God brought in against judgment, against judgment of his people who had forsaken him. And he said they're going to come as swift as an eagle flies. So here the eagle is connected with God's judgment. And then the words of Jesus in Matthew 24, verses 27 and 28. "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together." Now you will not find, I don't suppose, a more dreadful word in all Scripture than the word woe. I'm not even sure how to begin to define that word, except this way. It's the opposite of the word blessed. And who really knows what that means? To be living with Jesus Christ in his kingdom of glory forever. Glorified bodies, all the effects of sin gone. What is that going to be like? And then by contrast, what would hell be like? None of the blessings of God there anymore at all, but only his curse. No love, no good thing, and an eternal condition, a terrible, terrible thing. So the angel or the eagle, whichever, cries with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth." Now, an inhabitor is one who settles down. He dwells there on the earth. Now, this is not descriptive of a child of God. We are called strangers and pilgrims on this earth. We have no home here. Our home is in heaven. We're only sojourners here, passing through this great and terrible wilderness on the long journey back home. But the children of the devil live for this world. They dwell in it. They settle down in it. They're the inhabitants of the earth. And woe, woe, woe to them. The inhabitants of the earth. For the other voices of the trumpet of the three angels which are yet to sound. As terrifying as it's been so far, only four of the trumpets have been blasted. There's three more yet to come. And they're going to be worse. To use the slang expression, you ain't seen nothing yet. Now this is no new thing. Listen to the words of the ancient prophet Isaiah. Chapter 13, verses 9 and 10. "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate. And he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. For the stars of heaven and the constellations thereof shall not give their light. The sun shall be darkened in his going forth, and the moon shall not cause her light to shine. Now, spiritually, this is terrifying. But let's remember this. And I want to keep pointing this out over and over. Get back to that throne in heaven, whereupon sat the Almighty God, holding a book or a seal sealed with seven seals, a scroll. This scroll was the title deed to the earth and the whole creation. No one was found worthy to open it until the Son of God appeared in the form of a lamb which had been slain. He took the book. He opened the seals. So all of the seals that have been opened are opened at his command. He opened the seventh seal, and there were seven angels with seven trumpets. We've heard four of the angels blow their trumpets. It's terrifying. But remember this. They're blowing their trumpets because the Son of God commands them to blow those trumpets. And the Son of God is making war against his enemies. He is driving the children of the devil out and taking possession of the whole creation, which is rightfully his because he made it. And he's going to renovate it and make a new heaven and a new earth and give it to his bride. Remember that. There are different ways, my friends, for the sun and the moon and the stars to be darkened. Two people standing side by side, both of them having 20/20 vision. One of them is seized and his eyes are gouged out. What does he say? The sun is darkened. The other one says, no, it isn't. I see the sun shining in all its glory. At night, the moon is darkened. No, it isn't. It's a beautiful harvest moon. I see it shining in all its glory. The stars are darkened. No, they're not. I see the stars. I see all the signs there. They're shining in all their glory. The trumpets are blown by the Almighty God. Through the devil, yes, but you can trace it back to God, and especially here the Son of God, who is sending his judgment against those hypocrites who treat his word lightly. The ones really who feel they can take it or leave it because they know it. They memorized some passages. They were confirmed. They were baptized. Even maybe graduated from a day school, Christian college. Maybe even went to seminary. Or maybe they're teachers. But you see, you cannot play fast and loose with God's word. It is the water of life, yes, but you can't turn it on and off like you do the kitchen water faucet. God is not mocked. It doesn't work that way. You can't leave the Bible on the shelf for day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year, and then when you're in trouble, all of a sudden open it and find the right passages and read it and expect that God is going to comfort you and show you the way. It doesn't work that way. God commands us to meditate upon the Bible by day and by night. Oh, how I have loved thy law. It is my meditation day and night. Are those your words? Are they mine? Do you find yourself searching for the word as for a hidden treasure? Do you love it? Do you crave it? Then you're a child of God. Dr. Bullinger, who wrote The Witness of the Stars, who mentioned that a short time ago in this sermon, said something to the effect that the greatest tragedy in the churches of his day was that the people had no love for the Word of God. And they didn't even know how to read the Bible. He traced that back to human traditions. We see the same thing in the churches of our own day. All of the pamphlets, the Bible history books, the Sunday school lessons, everything, the prayer books that come out as a substitute for Scripture. A lot of people don't even know how to read the Bible anymore. Well, you can't play fast and loose with God's Word. This is why this is happening. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, first two verses. Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. While the sun or the light or the moon or the stars be not darkened, nor the clouds return after the rain. If you read the whole 12th chapter of Ecclesiastes, you find out the writer is talking about old age and what can happen. All of a sudden, the cataracts come over the eyes. You can't see right anymore. The sun is darkened, the moon is darkened, the stars are darkened. Not to somebody who has good eyesight, they're not. But to you, they are. And the same thing holds in the spirit world. If the Holy Spirit doesn't give us light, we're not going to see the truths of Scripture. We can read words, but it's not going to hit the heart. Anybody who is even nominally acquainted with Scripture can clearly see that many of these plagues and judgments of God in the book of Revelation have their parallel back in the book of Exodus. They're the real fulfillment of the signs pointed to back into Exodus. Turn to Exodus chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 21 and 23. And the truth, again, we cannot hope to understand the book of Revelation without understanding the Old Testament. Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 to 23 describes the ninth plague in the land of Egypt. Remember, these plagues were sent against the Egyptians as a judgment of God against them for persecuting his people. God was freeing his people, was going to take them out of the land of Egypt through the great and terrible wilderness into the promised land. The ninth plague in Exodus 10. And the Lord God said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. I don't know if any of us have ever experienced total darkness or not. I've been told, and I can believe it, total darkness is a terrifying, terrifying thing. In Egypt, the darkness hit for 3 days. It was so dark
that no one could even see anybody else. It was so dark that they couldn't even move out of their house. They sat there in terrifying darkness for 3 days. But I didn't finish reading the 23rd verse. The 23rd verse ends with these words, "But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings." Very mysteriously, the sun was darkened, and the whole land of Egypt was enveloped in intense darkness, except the little land of Goshen, where God's people dwelt. There, the sun was shining in all of its glory. So yes, it's true that in these last days, the third of the sun is darkened, and the third of the moon is darkened and smitten, and the third of the stars are darkened. But not for the children of God, they're not. The signs in the heavens are still there. The heavens declare the glory of God just as much as they always did to those who have eyes that can see. And the Son of God is shining in all of His glory, and His people are reflecting His light. And the end of the matter is going to be this, Isaiah again, chapter 30, verse 26. "Moreover, the light of the moon shall be as the light of the sun, and the light of the sun shall be sevenfold as the light of 7 days, in the day that the Lord bindeth up the breach of His people and healeth the stroke of their wound." We'll close with a prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank You for causing the angels to blow those trumpets to drive Your enemy and ours finally out of this world. We thank You for darkening the third part of the stars and the sun and the moon for them. We praise You also for letting these same sun, moon, and stars shine in all their brightness and glory for Your own people. And pray that You give each one of us a love for Your word, that we may crave it, meditate upon it by day and by night, and that the light shine brighter and brighter for each one of us unto the perfect day. Pray this in Your name. Amen.